Y'all heard that adage, if you want to make the Lord laugh, tell him your plans. I can tell you it's true. I struggled all week trying to think of how to convey the message on my heart from Acts chapter 16, the message you see printed in your bulletin. Couldn't do anything. Yesterday the Lord made it clear, well, that's because you're not preaching on that. So ignore what's in the bulletin. If you want to turn with me, we'll be at Luke chapter 15. And we were here last week when my friend and brother Andrew was here preaching. And I'm not going to try to rehash or redo the things that the Lord laid on his heart, but there's another message there that the Lord wants today. So we're going to be at Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11 and finishing the chapter. So we'll start there, and as you're able, will you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's holy word? Again, this is Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Then he, that is Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Almighty Father God, we give you thanks for your word, Lord. We know that your word is inexhaustible in its riches and wisdom and grace. And Lord, we know it, and we love that, and we know this story. But Lord, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. Without your Holy Spirit, Lord, we cannot understand what it is that you have to say. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, but that is because of the power of the Spirit behind it. So Lord, send your Spirit among us. Fill me with the words that you want this congregation to hear today. And Lord, give us all an anointing that as we leave this place, we may leave changed by your amazing grace. Transformed and made more into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a familiar story. It's the story of the prodigal son. But do you know what the word prodigal means? It's a kind of an adjectival form of the word that we have prodigy or prodigious. And the Greek word translated prodigal means riotous or excessive. Another big college word used to define it is profligate, which means reckless in expending, recklessly spending. Basically, prodigal means without self-control. Without self-control. And when we read this story, we tend to focus only on one of the sons, but the story opens saying a man had two sons. And we tend to focus on only this one, but the truth is that this tale of the prodigal son is really a tale of two prodigals. It's two prodigals. One of them is the younger one, the one that we think of most often. He openly disrespected his father. See, he could have had a relationship with his father, but he didn't want it. He wanted to go out and do his own thing in the world. He said, "Father, give me my inheritance. Give me that which falls unto me." Boy, in that time, that's more than a slap in the face. Basically, in other words, he said, "Father, your only value to me is your wealth, your goodies, the things I'm going to get from you. But I don't want to wait for you to die, so just go ahead and give it to me, because basically you're already dead to me." In effect, that's what this younger son said. Now think of the grace of the father here. What that father could have done. How he could have responded. But instead, he let this young son do what he asked. So he gave it to him. And so this young son goes to a far country, we're told. He went as far as he could to get out of his father's household, out of his father's sphere of influence. He went as far as he could, and he squandered his father's inheritance. He squandered his goods. He squandered everything that had been left to him. Because he lived prodigally, it says. He lived riotously. In fact, the older son, he gets a little more explicit and says that he wasted it on harlots. So you can guess what kind of lifestyle he lived. He was openly prodigal. He was openly excessive, openly without self-control, openly riotous. His deeds showed it. But we have to keep in mind that the Bible says that man judges by the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. Man judges the outward appearance. We look at this younger son and we see a prodigal. But God judges the heart. And this man had two sons. Now think about the older son. We often think of him as the good, or at least the dutiful son. But the truth is that he was a prodigal too. He was a prodigal in heart, because God judges the heart. See, he too could have had a relationship with the father, but he didn't want it. You see, when he talks to his father, he says, "I've served you." Not, "I've been a son to you." And when he talks about his brother, he says, "This son of yours has come. But I have served you all of these years." He saw himself as nothing more than a hired hand. He says, "I've kept your rules. I've not transgressed any of your commandments. I've earned my right." And then he says, "But in spite of all that, you never gave me anything. You never even gave me a goat, so that I could go have a party with my friends." See, he didn't want to be in the father's house. His heart was not with his father. He may have lived in the household, but his heart wasn't there. He didn't seek relationship with his father. He obeyed, he served dutifully for self-serving purposes. He was going to earn his way. He was going to earn his right so that then he could go follow his heart. Whether out of fear or out of compulsion, he did his duty, but his heart was not bent toward the father or their relationship. See, both of those boys are prodigals. Both of them are prodigals. And the truth is today that we are all prodigals. We're every one of us prodigals. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each gone our own way. See, we've all gone out to a far country. We've all strayed from the Father's household. We're all prodigals, whether we've done so in deed, in action, or whether we've done so in our hearts. We're all prodigals. So the question I want to ask you today is, which prodigal are you? That's the question we have to answer for ourselves. Which prodigal are you? You see, we were all created by God. Man was created by God in His image to have a relationship with Him. The Bible tells us that Adam walked with God. God came down and walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. They had intimate communion, intimate relationship. And God gave Adam and Eve charge over all of creation. Everything that God had was Adam's to enjoy. And what did God have? Everything. Limitless resources at Adam and Eve's disposal to enjoy. But they went their own way. They squandered God's resources, and more than that, they spurned their relationship with Him. They could have had relationship, but they went their own way. They became prodigals. And in Adam, the Bible says, all sinned. See, we've all turned away from our Father. We've all spurned that relationship by nature. We are all prodigals. So which prodigal are you? Which prodigal are you? Think about the younger one, the younger son. Now, maybe this is you. Notice there are several phases in his development. He spurned that relationship. He took all that the Father had given him, and he lived lavishly in a far country, far from the Father's care, far removed from the Father's advice. He enjoyed life. He was living it up in any variety of excesses that we can think of. And I don't know everyone's heart here today. I know a lot of times when we come into the Lord's house, we put on our best faces. But maybe that idea of living lavishly, maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're listening online today. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're living it up. You have vast resources at your disposal. You don't see any end in sight. You're just enjoying life. Far from the Father's care, far from His advice, having nothing to do with our Heavenly Father. I want you to know that one day that inheritance is going to dry up. One day, the resources will be spent. The bill will come due. And so the next phase in that prodigal's life we see is that he had nothing. He'd spent it all, and he had nothing left. And only when nothing was left did a severe famine hit the land. Well, do you know what happens when a famine strikes? We're experiencing a famine of sorts right now, not necessarily in crops, but that's the definition of inflation, folks. When lack of supply creates greater demand, that's the same thing as a famine. So this young man, he had no money left, and what little he could earn, accomplished even less. His dollars didn't go as far as they did just a few months ago. Well, we know what that's like, don't we? Our current economic inflation is like a modern-day famine, of sorts. I mean, have you noticed how much staples have gone up in price? This young man went from having the best of everything with virtually limitless resources to wishing that he could just have some slop. He was desperate. He looked at what the pigs were eating and wished he could just have some of that. He was in need with nowhere to turn. And maybe this is you today. Maybe not financially, but spiritually. Maybe that's you today. As you're sitting here, as you're listening online today, or maybe you're still living it up because the resources haven't dried up. But like I said, be prepared. You need to be prepared because this famine, this desperation, this state of need, that's the future for everyone who wanders off into the far country. The wealth dries up. The famine comes. The need sets in. And you find yourself in need with nowhere to turn. But I want you to watch what happens. The Bible says that he came to himself. He came to himself. He came to his senses. His eyes were opened. He remembered who his father is. He remembered his father's vast resources, yes. Because he said, don't my father's servants have enough to eat and then plenty to spare? He remembered the vast resources, but he also remembered his father's goodness. Because his father didn't reserve everything for just his household. Even his servants had plenty with more than enough to spare. He remembered that his father is good and gracious and bountiful. Realizing that, he also realized his sin. He realized what he had spurned, what he had given up. He had wasted not just his father's resources, but also his father's vast love for him. And so realizing what he had done, he humbled himself. He said, I'm not worthy to be his son anymore. I'm not even worthy of that kind of love because of what I've done to him, how I disrespected him, how I wasted his resources and spurned his care for me. I'm not worthy to be his son. But maybe, just maybe, in my need, he'll be good enough to let me serve him. Maybe he'll let me be his servant. Folks, I want to tell you, that's a picture of repentance. That's a picture of true repentance. He fell on the mercy of the one who really loved him. And the only one who has the resources to provide what he needs. He came to himself. He came to his senses. He humbled himself. And then he drew near. He said, I will arise and go. So he arose and he went. Those are the parts of repentance that we need to understand. True repentance is coming to our senses. That's where the goodness of God has to bring us to repentance. It is the Holy Spirit that shows us who we are and where we are in God's sight. The Holy Spirit makes us come to our senses. But when we come to ourselves, that's not enough. When we come to ourselves, we must also humble ourselves. Recognize the wrong that we have done. Humble ourselves and say, I'm not worthy of you, Lord, but maybe, just maybe in your goodness, will you let me serve you? But you can't just think it. You have to get up and go. You have to draw near. But here's the wonderful thing. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The beautiful part of that story is that we see that the Father saw the Son afar off. He was still a long ways off. You reckon the Father's eyesight was that good? Or do you think maybe he was out there with, I don't know if they had him in these times, but I like to imagine that he so yearned to have his son come home that he was out there with binoculars or something, just watching, waiting for him to come. And so when he saw him afar off, the Bible says that the father ran to him. Now let me tell you, in that culture, the father in a household, he was in a position of authority and respect. The father didn't run. The father was in charge. If you wanted something of the father, you came to him. It's kind of like if you've seen the movie The Godfather. The Godfather didn't go to people asking for favors. They came to him. But this father was so filled with compassion and mercy toward that lost son that he humbled himself. He threw off his robe, kicked off his shoes, anything that would hinder him, and he ran. He humbled himself to run to that son who was still a long ways off. And he met him in the middle. And I want to tell you today that Jesus is the Father running toward sinners today.
Amen.
Jesus, the eternal Son of God, clothed in the splendor of heaven in eternity past, could look out and see the sinners would turn to him. So he made a way. And he took off his royal robes. He kicked off his royal sandals. And he put on the clothes of a slave. He put on mortal flesh. And he ran to us. He ran to us because we could not come to God on our own. We were still a long way off. Jesus came running to us. Created a bridge between heaven and us. Bridged over our sin. Jesus is the Father come running to us. And when the Father got there, and see, this is why Jesus had to come. This is beautiful. What the Father says, this humble son comes and says, I'm not worthy to be your son. And before he could finish the rest of his rehearsed speech, the father cut him off. And he said, put a robe on him. Not just any robe, put the finest robe on him. Folks, when we come to the Lord today in repentance and humility, he puts the finest robe on us because he clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He puts on us the finest robe. Put on the finest robe and put a ring on his finger. Now that ring, that would have been the signet ring. It would have been the family seal. It would have been that which identified him with the Father. When we approach the Father and the Father comes running to us in Jesus Christ, he clothes us in that robe of Jesus' righteousness, but he also gives us a seal. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us and seals us. And Paul says that when we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Nothing can take that away because we are sealed. He gives us that ring for all eternity. Put a robe on him, put a ring on him, and put shoes on his feet. We're not worthy to be his children. We're barely even worthy to be his servants. And yet he gives us shoes and fits us for service in his household. We hear about those shoes again from Paul in Ephesians when he talks about that being part of the armor of God, in that they are the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. He gives us a robe of righteousness. He gives us a signet ring by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. And then he fits us for service. Are we worthy? Lord, no. And yet, when we're afar off, He comes running to us. And before we can even get the request out of our mouth, He gives us more than we could even think to ask. See, Jesus is the Father running to us. Jesus is how the Father ran to us. And there's great rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. In the two parables immediately preceding that, Jesus says that. He talks about that lost coin and that lost sheep. And He ends them both, a sheep and a coin. And He ends them both by saying there's great rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. And you have to wonder, how does a coin repent? How does a sheep repent? I was that lost sheep once. And if you know the Lord today, you were that lost sheep once. And you can imagine that maybe you were saved at a church service and there's all kinds of sheep here in the congregation. But the Lord was only looking for me that day. He was looking for me. I was lost. I had strayed. I was a sheep in a far country. I had to come to myself just like that sheep did. See, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep heard Him calling. The sheep had a choice. The sheep could keep running. Or he could stop running and surrender and let that shepherd pick him up and put him on his shoulders. When we come to ourselves and we humble ourselves and we draw near to God, He sees us afar off and Jesus comes a-running. We don't have to go all the way. We just have to make the first step in sincerity with true repentance. And Jesus does the rest. And there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Over one prodigal that comes home. And folks, I want to tell you, the preparations are being made right now for a great banquet that the Father has planned for all of the prodigals who come home. One day there's going to be a marriage supper. And there will be great rejoicing, not just among the angels, but among those of us who get to be part of that banquet. Not because we've earned it, but because Jesus came running to us. Many of us here are that prodigal. We're that prodigal. We might be in various stages of it. Some of us here may be the prodigal that's still living lavishly and has yet to come to himself. Some of us here, we're listening, may be that prodigal at the stage where he has nothing and he's desperate and he just wants some slop. And then the Lord makes him come to himself. And then some of us are that prodigal who have come. We've come to ourselves. We've humbled ourselves. And we've drawn near. We have found that the Father has run to us. And He's clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. And given us that seal of the Spirit. Folks, I was just 8 years old. See, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. When you come to yourself and recognize your need for the Savior. I was just 8 years old. I was just an 8-year-old boy. Now, I was at home with my parents, and they did not allow me to live riotously. So I was not living riotously. But when I was an 8-year-old boy, sitting under the preaching of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them which believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Sitting under the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit showed me that though I may not have been doing anything, though I may not have been outwardly being overly prodigal, that in my heart, I was off in that far country. In my heart, I was far from God. In my heart, I was spurning the relationship that He desired to have. And in my heart, I was in need of restoration. It was the goodness of God that led me to repentance. He made me come to my senses. And I came to the Father humbly. I drew near and Jesus came running. And He gave me more than I could even think to ask for. I don't credit anything about that to myself. I thank God in heaven that when I repented, the Lord was faithful to save my soul. And it's not just me, and it still happens. I actually talked to a gentleman the other day who was telling me about his children. And they're actually between churches right now, that they've not found a church home. But his children had experiences where one child was saved miraculously by the grace of God, and the other saw the difference in her. And it brought them to their senses. And they said, "We want to know the Lord." And you know what he told them? He didn't tell them any steps to take. He said, "You need to go to your room, get on your knees, and seek the Lord. Because when you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you."
Yeah.
And he told of at least two of his children that sometime later, it might have been 15 minutes for one, might have been 2 hours for another, they come out of their room with tears of joy just streaming down their faces because they drew near to the Lord and the Lord came running and He saved their soul. Not because they prayed a prayer, not because they made a decision of any kind, but because they came to themselves, they humbled themselves, and they drew near. And while they were still far off, the Father came running to them. And He clothed them in the righteousness of Christ. He gave them the seal of the Spirit and He put shoes on their feet. Like all of us, they came saying, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." And He said, "Nonsense, you're my child. Because I love you." Are you coming to your senses today? Is the Lord's goodness drawing you to repentance? If so, I want you to know you don't have to stay in that far country. You don't have to settle for the pig slop that the world offers. Because there's more than enough in the Father's house. Come to the Father. Come home. He's watching. He's waiting. And He'll run to you. But keep in mind there's another prodigal. We talk about that older son, the faithful or dutiful servant. But the truth is, while he may have done all the things he was supposed to do, he kept the rules, he served faithfully, he did everything the Father asked him to do, he did not see himself as a son. He didn't view it as a relationship. He didn't love the Father. He did things out of compulsion or in order to gain reward, not for the sake of the relationship he had with the Father. When Jesus told this parable, He was talking to publicans, who were those outward sinners, but He was also talking to Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, the religious elite, those that He later called whitewashed tombs, because they did everything that was right on the outside, but inside they were rotting away. Today we might talk to those who are faithful church attenders, but they've never repented and come to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a prodigal too. One who is intent on earning righteousness, on earning heavenly reward. One who will one day say, "Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in Your name?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Because folks come. They come to the Lord and they're saved and they know that blessing. And these dutiful sons, these dutiful prodigals, maybe they're envious. Because they don't know that relationship. They say, "This your son has come home after wasting all of your resources." And that dutiful one has forgotten that I'm a son too. That dutiful one won't go in the house where the rejoicing is. Because he didn't get what was due him. Or so he felt. In my flesh, I think if that were one of my children, I'd slap them around. I mean, talk about ungrateful, unthankful, and snotty. But this father's goodness knows no bounds. Do you see what this father did? While this older son is out skulking around, whining over the fact that while in my heart I wanted to go do stuff, I did what I was supposed to do to earn my way. And I never got a party. And the father comes out. The Bible says he pleads with him. The father comes out and says, "Son, what's the matter? Why don't you come inside? Why don't you come home?" See, that's a form of repentance too. If you're one that maybe you've been part of the church since you were on the cradle roll, you've never missed a Sunday unless you've been gravely ill or something. You've been very faithful to be present, to give, to serve wherever needed. You've done all the things that you needed to do, except for the fact that you've never come to the Father in humble repentance and sought His grace. You've been trying to do it your way instead of letting the Father do it. Instead of letting Jesus pay it all, you're trying to pay your own way. I want you to know the Father calls you to repentance too. He says, "Son, come on now. Come home." The Father tells His Son, "You're always with me. All that I have is yours." And the Father tells us today, all that I have can be yours if you just simply come home. Because see, the truth is, sonship, that relationship, isn't about whether or not we go out and live riotously in a far country. It's not about whether we stay home and do our duty, because it's not about our deeds either way. It's about the love of the Father toward us. And all that we have to do is turn our hearts back toward the Father and come home. And even when we're far off, He'll come running. He'll come running and give us more than we can even think, because our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We can't even imagine the goodness and the graciousness of God toward us. Even when we come to ourselves, we still can't grasp the full picture of what it is like, how we stand before the holiness of God. But He bridges the divide. And He runs to us. So again, I ask, which prodigal are you? Because we're all prodigals. Which prodigal are you? And maybe the even more important question is, once you know what prodigal you are, have you come home yet? You don't have to stay in the far country. And you don't have to stay outside. You don't have to settle for the slop the world has to offer when the Father's house has unmeasurable riches. And you don't have to stand outside while everyone else celebrates. Come in. Come in. Come to the Father. Take the first step. Because there's coming a day when it would be too late to take that first step. Once Jesus comes back for those that are His, those who are standing outside will be left standing outside. Those who are still in the far country will be abandoned to the far country because they will have made their choice. But God calls all men everywhere to repent. Just turn toward the Father. If the Holy Spirit is bringing you to your senses, if you're coming to yourself, then don't delay. Humble yourself and take those first steps. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And won't you be amazed when, while you're still afar off, the Father will see you. He'll come running. Which prodigal are you? And have you come home yet? If not, today could be the day that you come home. Today could be that day. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. I think it's page 348. 320?
312.
312. I have no idea what page it is. It's softly and tenderly is what we're going to sing. But let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your immeasurable grace, for your limitless resources of love and mercy. And Lord, I thank you that when I was an 8-year-old boy, Lord, you brought me to my senses and helped me to see that in my heart I was in a far country. And Lord, when I humbled myself and took the first step, Lord, you came running. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that in Jesus you have humbled yourself to run to us, to run to each and every one that will turn to you in repentance and come home. And so, Lord, I thank you for everyone here today who has a testimony of that kind of salvation. But, Lord, if there is anyone here who does not yet know that, Lord, I pray that today you would help them to come to their senses, to come to themselves. Lord, I pray that your goodness would draw them to repentance and that today might be the day that they come home. Lord, work a miracle here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we sing, our altar is open. If you feel the need to come home, take that first step. Seek the Lord. I can't give you words to pray. I can't give you words to say. You just have to seek the Lord. In repentance and faith, just seek Him. You can do so at the altar. You can do so at your seat. It's a personal thing. It's not a ritual. It's a personal transaction between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'll take that step today if you need to do so. Let's sing.